You could sum up the next little portion of what Jesus the Christ was saying to the multitude, and it was a thick multitude, literally, is what the scripture says. They had gathered around Jesus, and, you know, he is now headed towards Jerusalem, and it's very interesting that it's at this juncture that Jesus really starts to drive home the point that, what else would they need in order to give their heart to him? What else would they need to put their trust into Jesus with all that they had so far in 2.5 years of ministry? All the miracles, all the things he had done. What else could they possibly have needed to place their trust in Jesus? And we really fall in the same boat today, even more so. But you may think, you know, with today, all of the sermons that we can see online and here on radio, and you got it on every type of podcast, CDs, whatever. It's everywhere. You can't not hear the Word of God. I mean, the Word of God is just everywhere. It's on the billboards as you're driving across the country. It's in our face everywhere. There is no one that has an excuse to say that I don't know that there is God, that there's no evidence for him. That just doesn't hold water. And so what I would tell you is that Jesus tells these Jewish people gathered in this large multitude, and there might have been some Gentiles within the mix, but mostly it was a Jewish audience. And they have a history, okay? They've been the custodians of the promises of God through the lineage of Abraham and King David. They have all the promises and all that history of God's personal working with the personal called children of God. They had this wonderful relationship with God down through history. And we see as they placed their trust in God that God blessed them dramatically. When they blew it, God disciplined them. And then they came back to him and he blessed them again. So they have all this incredible history. And what Jesus is going to tell them in this passage is, what else do you need? The historical evidences that were given for the nation of Israel are going to indict them on the day that they stand before God. All of that evidence that God has given them throughout history will indict them. And it is no different for us. What God has given us throughout history, all the evidences, the further along that we get in history up until this day, there's just more and more of a preponderance of evidence that holds us accountable to the fact, to the veracity of the claims of Christ and the truth of God that has been revealed in his written word. Now, we pick it up here in Luke chapter 11. And I will tell you, we have a lot to cover today. So hang in there, okay? In Luke 11, here in verse 29. So there's a large multitude. He says, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, Jesus began to say to this group, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. He says, the generation at large, it's a wicked generation. They're placing their trust in the things of the world and all this idolatrous worship and corrupt religion. And so it's an adulterous generation. Adultery in the sense that they've turned from the one true God to all of these other maidens of religion. All right. So he's very clear. He says that this generation, speaking to a thick multitude of people, it's an evil generation. And what he is saying is that the generation that denies and wants to act like there's no evidence for God, no evidence for the veracity of the claims of Christ, that's wickedness. That's just straight up evilness. That's closing one's eyes on purpose. It's taking your head and burying it into the sand purposefully. It's not really that we don't believe that there's evidence enough. It's just taking the evidence, putting it on the back burner of our mind, and then living a life as if these things don't exist. But Jesus Christ tells these people that have had so much evidence given to them throughout their history and the history of the world, they will be held accountable for the historical record that they own. and we will too. This generation is indeed a wicked generation. That doesn't mean that every person on the earth is wicked. It means the generation is wicked. The generation of the world today seeks every way to be able to get Jesus the Christ out of the minds of the general population. Our society today is so influenced by the minority, it's unbelievable. Because the minority is very loud and very powerful, and so they have great influence on our society at large. We are going to be held accountable for the evidences that God has given us of His existence, His righteousness, His holiness, and His grace, His mercy, His love, as well as His judgment. All of these things, we have more than enough evidence to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you this morning, as we read together, it is much better to spend our time trusting Jesus than testing Him. And this is what they were doing. They spent all their time testing Him and trying Jesus versus simply looking at the evidence and trusting Him. And I would tell you this, the greatest signs of God is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You can't beat that. You can't outdo it. If you're looking for something else, the greatest evidence, we already have it. So if you're looking for something else, something more concrete, I don't know what it would be. We have everything we need, and therefore, we will be held accountable for this information. And today, as you are in this room, as you go through this study, you will even be more accountable after today than you were before you walked through these doors in the eyes of God. While the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet," which symbolized the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate sign of the veracity of his claims and the ultimate sign that God is going to keep his promises, that the world will be judged by righteous and holy God. But there is a way to have a relationship with God, to be reconciled with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. So he says, no sign is going to be given to you except the ultimate sign, the sign of Jonah, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jesus the Christ also explained that he would be in the earth 3 days and three nights, and on the third day he would rise from the dead. So it was a symbolism. It was a type of what Jesus Christ was going to fulfill. He said, that's the sign you'll get, my resurrection from the dead. That's the only sign you'll get. And then he says, verse 30, "For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites..." The Ninevites were Gentiles. They didn't carry all the promises. They were not the custodians of all the wonders of God that was given to the nation of Israel. But yet, the most wicked people in history, the Ninevites, when they heard the preaching of the prophet Jonah, the most wicked people in the world, just simply heard the message. They didn't have the parting of the Red Sea behind them. They didn't have that they'd been delivered from the bondage of Egypt. These were Gentiles. And they were basically ruling things. The Ninevites, they were the most wicked people on the earth, the most powerful army in the world of that day. And they were so wicked that the wickedness had gotten to the Father in heaven, and he sent his prophet to go and tell them, "I'm wiping you out." He didn't say, "Go and tell them, look, you got 40 days. You straighten up, we'll work it out." He said, "You're so bad, I'm wiping you off the face of the planet. No one will ever hear of you again." Now, that's what God had to say. But this wicked people, with no background with him at all, when they heard the preaching of Jonah, who was the reluctant prophet, but when they heard him speak the truth of God, they were humbled before God. The king of the Ninevites sat in sackcloth and ashes and repented. And Jesus says, now remember this, he's speaking mostly to Jews, and they're all familiar with this story of Jonah and the Ninevites. And by the way, if you thought Jonah and the great fish was some fable, Jesus the Christ right here in this passage is validating that Jonah was a real individual. It was a historical event, and it was the ultimate symbolism of what Jesus Christ was going to accomplish through his death, burial, and resurrection. These Jews knew this history. They knew of the Ninevites. They knew of what Jonah did. And they celebrate this every year. And they read this story every year, even till today. So this was something they could really relate with. That the most wicked people on the earth, at the simple teaching of the truth of God through the prophet of God, repented and turned to God. And God relented. And God gave them grace and mercy. And so we see that the most wicked people, they didn't have all the privileges of the nation of Israel, that personal intimate relationship and personal intimate history of God's working amongst them. They didn't have any of that. And yet when they simply heard the word preached through God's prophet, they repented and accepted God as their God. Jesus says, as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. He said, as Jonah came and preached, he said, the Son of Man, which was his favorite title for himself, will be a sign to the people of this generation, this wicked generation. So they received Jonah, again, who is a reluctant and rascal of a prophet. And we know that's what he was doing in the belly of that fish. And yet when he preached, they received the preaching. They received the word and they repented at that. They didn't have the signs and the wonders and the miracles other than one. When Jonah showed up there at Nineveh, capital of Syria, what did he look like? He was totally white. He'd been bleached by all those fluids inside of that fish. So that was a sign that caused them to look and listen to what he had to say. But he proclaimed the grace and the mercy of God. The justice of God, the judgment of God. But it was through the simple preaching and teaching. The most wicked people in the world. And then here's these people with all this background with God. The promised Messiah, the Son of God, is standing right there in their midst. Miracle after miracle. Lame, walking. Blind, seeing. Sick, healed. Demons cowered in his presence. They submitted at his word. Wind and waves submitted at his commands. They had all of that. And yet, can we have another sign? Can we have something else? That's not enough for us. What Jesus is saying, what else could you possibly need? And he said, you have it all. Through all of the history of your people, you have it all the evidence. And he said, the wicked people of Nineveh that simply received the truth by hearing the word preached will be an indictment against you on the day of your judgment. They will stand up against you that they received God by the simple teaching. True faith, folks, the faith that God desires and that he accepts is a childlike faith that does not demand validation through signs, wonders, and miracles. Are you following that?
Yes.
It's a wicked generation, according to Jesus, that is always asking for one more thing, one more evidence, one more piece. There's always something that the world comes up with to try to come against the truth of God, to sway people away from God. Jesus said, for as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. At much less evidence, much less the wisdom of Solomon blew her mind. And when she heard about the wisdom of Solomon, she sought wisdom. You see, these people were standing there in front of Jesus Christ. They weren't seeking truth. They weren't seeking a relationship with God. It was all through this incredible pride that they had, spiritual pride. Excuse me. That they rejected Jesus Christ, never denying all the miracles and signs and wonders, just always asking for one more thing, putting those things on the back burner as if they never occurred. And so he says, the Queen of Sheba, which is, if you know Sheba, that's in that common today is Yemen. And so she down in the south, she's called the Queen of the South. And she went up to hear the teaching of Solomon. Again, another Gentile, just simply hearing wisdom, the truth, and she wanted more. And yet, that was Solomon. They've got Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, standing in their midst, so much greater than Solomon. And yet, with the preaching and teaching of the Christ, they rejected him. Jesus says, the Queen of Sheba is going to indict you on the day of judgment. For she, as a Gentile, without your incredible religious and spiritual background, she received wisdom, true wisdom, because she had a heart to receive it. It says, she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they were the most wicked people in the world, and they didn't have all the miracles and the signs and wonders that God had worked through his prophets. And yet, when they heard the truth preached and taught, their heart was pricked. They knew that they were sinners. They knew they were guilty. When the preaching went out, it hit the heart, and the heart melted before God. And Jesus says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And Jesus says, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. See, how much more do you need? How much more evidence is necessary with all that they had already? They had everything. You couldn't ask for any more miracle, sign, or wonder than what Jesus the Christ had already done. And he didn't do it in a closet. He didn't do it in the dark. He did it in the public square. Everybody saw what Jesus did. The evidence of the Christ indicts those that reject him. Now, you may not know this, but the reason why creation is the most challenged doctrine of the Bible is because the entire Bible, everything in it, rests fully upon the teaching of creation, that God created the world and everything in it, and that being the creator of you and I and everything, he is the master and commander of it all. That everything in his creation, everything is subject to him. That is the entire foundation of everything in the scripture. And if you get that wrong, the first 10 words of the Bible, if you get that wrong, if you struggle with that, you'll struggle with everything else in the Bible. That's why it is the number one doctrine of the Bible. It is challenged. That's why evolution gained its popularity. It's still today the only challenge, one challenge. It's the great challenge that man's wisdom has come up with to challenge the truth of the creation of God. Because if you can nail the creation, everything else after that falls apart. The first 10 words of the Bible establish everything. And then we get the evidence for it throughout all of history. And because the evidence that God created you and I and everything in this universe and beyond, because the evidence is so clear, God is going to hold everyone accountable. Jesus said, the evidence and veracity for my claims and who I am and who is standing in your midst is so incredible, it will indict you on the day of judgment. Now, look at Genesis 1:1. Look what the Bible says. Now, this is clear cut. And I'm going to ask you to really kind of stay with me. Keep your thinking cap on this morning. The statement that Jesus makes in Luke is this, basically. He's saying, what else do you need? The Bible begins, in the beginning, before there was anything else, God. Wow, that's the first four words. In the beginning, what? Okay, it starts with that. The Bible doesn't start with an explanation of where did God come from. It's just an absolute. There's a thing called absolutes. It's unquestionable. God revealed himself. We'll see that before this study is over. God was in the beginning before there was nothing else. There was God. And it says that in the beginning, God created. So first of all, the very first thing you learn by opening the Bible, the first thing you learn is, before there was anything else, there was God. That's the first statement. And what's the first piece of information that you learn about God? He created everything. That's the first thing you learn. That is Christianity 101. And if you try to make creation go away through embracing evolution, trying to fit the 6 days of creation, somehow make it married to the philosophy that something came from nothing, when the Bible said that something came from something, from someone. They don't fit. It's oil and water. They don't mix. So as a Christian, don't try to make the world, you know, somehow, or make the Bible fit into your philosophy of the world. Don't try to imitate the wisdom of mankind, but accept the truth of God through the teaching of the Word of God. So the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The main premise is God is creator, and as the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, he is the master and commander. And therefore, he has a plan and a purpose for his creation. You following that? If you're making notes, the word bara used here in Genesis 1:1, it literally means to make something from nothing. So God created something. He didn't take something and form it up, something that was already here that happened by the Big Bang all by itself. It just exists from time and chance. What the Bible says is that he created bara, something from nothing at all. The word is used again in Isaiah chapter 42. If you turn there with me for a moment, Isaiah 42:5. This verb, it expresses creation from nothing. This is the foundation of the entire Bible. That's why evolution is so important for atheists. They get to stand on it, regardless of what has been disproved through physical science over the years. True science is being able to prove an empirical fact, something that's factual, through being able to reproduce it in a controlled environment, and by doing so, you're able to do it again and again. That's true science. You'll be able to show something that's empirical in a controlled environment by proving the process. The Bible says that God created everything and it came from nothing. Isaiah 42:5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it. He gave us life. He breathed life into us, and spirit to those who walk on it. This is the premise of the entire scripture, because it's the ultimate evidence. Jesus is asking those people, he says, what else do you need? You have everything. You've got Jonah, you've got the Ninevites, you've got the Queen of Sheba, you've got the parting of the Red Sea, you've got the deliverance out of Egypt, you have it all. He's saying, you've seen me heal the sick, heal the blind, heal the lame. You've seen me control nature, you've seen it all. You've seen the supernatural realm bow at my feet, and yet you want more. Creation is the foundation because it's the ultimate answer. For people that are asking the question, you know, is there a God? Creation is that answer. And that's why it is the foundation of everything that is taught in the Bible. Now, look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. God is the creator, therefore he's the master and commander. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power for what? You see, the Bible begins with creation, and now we're 66 books later, and it's a book end. It begins with creation and ends with creation. It begins with grace and it ends with grace. The message is the same through 66 books. The unity of the Bible is evidence itself of one author, God the Holy Spirit. The message is the same. The foundation doesn't change over 66 books, over 1,500 years of the writing of the Bible, over 40 different authors written on three continents, three different languages, and yet the message is the same. It never changed. The foundation of our faith is the fact that God is the creator, because it's the ultimate evidence. You cannot cry out and say, God, I did not know you existed. Because Jesus said, the evidence is too great. It will not be accepted. It indicts everyone. You created all things, and by your will, they exist. Still today, and by your will, they were created. C.S. Lewis taught that faith in creation is the foundation for a worldview where absolute moral values exist. Because God exists, goodness is grounded in his nature, and morality is a reflection of divine order. In the Bible, God is revealed as one God in three persons. And it clarifies that all things were created by and for the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, God the Son. He's the Son of God, but he's also God the Son, God in the flesh, God who dwelt among us. Now in the Bible tells us very clearly that everything was created, and then it gives us the exact way that it was done. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. You see, you can read it and you can understand it. And I'm going to just clarify something as we go through this. And that is, it's not by evidence that the life is changed. It is. It's encouraging to the least to test the evidences that the Bible tells us that we have to see them to look at them. But the heart is what leads a person to Christ. When the word goes out and the message goes out, people accept Christ left, right, and center from the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that implants the faith in the heart of an individual to turn to God to start with. Faith is built upon hearing the written Word of God and receiving it in the heart. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. It's about hearing the Word of God and receiving the Word of God, but there's plenty of evidence to support all of the claims of the Bible. The Bible says, for by him, speaking of Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. It's all through the Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, that foundation is continually relayed and relayed and relayed, because it is the ultimate evidence for the truth of God, for his righteousness, his grace and mercy, his justice, and his sovereign authority over all things. That's why we see it over and over and over. And again, the word created here in Colossians 1:16, it's from the Greek word, which is katizo. It means to make something which has not existed before. That's the claim, that God created all things. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 1, if you would. John chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, so there it is. So in Genesis, in chapter 1, in verse 1 through 10, God is being introduced for the first time. And it simply says, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, before there was anything else. And then it introduces God. Here, John is introducing God the Son for the first time. He's introducing Jesus Christ. And how does he introduce him? Just like in Genesis, he starts before there was anything, and he introduces Jesus as God. Just like Genesis 1, and look what the Bible says. In the beginning, just like Genesis 1, before there was anything, was somebody called the Word. And whoever this Word was, it says the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So we've got to identify who is this, the Word, to get the full message, the full impact. Because whoever that is, that person is God. And then we find out a little bit more about him. So what was the first thing you learned about God in Genesis? You don't seem too excited about that. Come on. What's the first thing you learned? God is in the beginning. God created. Now Jesus is being introduced to the world. And look how he's introduced. Now, you need to jump down to verse 14 for a moment. John 1:14. And let's get the identity of the word correct. John 1:14. And the word, whoever that is, became flesh and dwelt among us. Whoever was in existence, but he wasn't flesh. He was spirit. And he became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. How much glory? What kind of glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who's the only begotten of the Father?
Jesus.
Say it again.
Jesus.
Oh, well, let's take that name. Now let's go back to that first verse and plug that information in. The Bible says, in the beginning was who?
Jesus.
And who?
Jesus
was with God. And Jesus was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. And then if you would, just notice verse 3. All things were made through who?
Jesus.
Through Jesus, through him. And without him,
Jesus.
Nothing was made that was made. Do you understand that when Jesus is introduced for the first time on the scene, that it goes all the way back to the foundation of everything. The first thing that you learn about Jesus is he's God. The second thing you learn is that he's the creator. Do you see?
Yes.
Because it's the most important evidence for the veracity of his entire ministry. It starts off with this. He's God. And he created everything. Why should you follow him? Because of all the miracles and signs and wonders? No, because he's God. And because he created everything, and it has been revealed and proclaimed by God and evidenced again and again. When Jesus is talking to these Jews, he says, you have all of this evidence and yet you want more. It's insane. You will not receive me no matter what I do. If I make the moon and the sun collide right now in your eyes and protect you from all the fallout, you still will not believe. Though I raise everybody in the ground from the dead, you will not believe. Because they didn't want to believe. And that's why the Queen of Sheba and her search for wisdom will indict them. They didn't want to know. They didn't really want the truth. You ever spoke to somebody who they want to talk religion? They want to talk Jesus, but they don't want the truth. They want to just kind of talk around about it. They want to be religious. But they don't want the truth. I've been counseling for over 40 years. I've counseled hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And people come into my office and sometimes they come in and say, well, I just want to know, what does the Bible say? I want the truth. And I give it to them and it reminds me of Jack Nicholson. You can't handle the truth. You know, they're not looking for the truth. And so you give them the word and you say, this is what Jesus Christ says. If you'll do this, everything will work out. And then they want to argue for another 2 hours. The Bible says, love your husbands. The Bible says, love your wives. The Bible says, respect each other, forgive each other, give grace and mercy. And you give it to them, and then they fight for an hour in my office. They don't want the truth. And so often people don't want, they want to talk about religion, but they don't want Jesus. They don't want him interfering in their life. They don't want the Jesus of the Bible. Don't be confused. The Jesus of the Bible is God. He's the creator God. And that gives him authority and sovereignty over everyone. He's the sovereign God. We've got to get his identity right, folks. This is what Jesus was trying to state to those folks just prior to his crucifixion. Now, one of the most powerful arguments for creation is applying basic logic and reason. And it's known as the teleological argument. Or the designer argument. The most cited statement of this argument was done by William Paley. He likened the universe to a watch with many ordered parts that are working in harmony to further some purpose. And just as the complexity and the order and the purpose of a watch implies intelligent design, He suggested that in the like manner that the complexity and the order and the purpose of the universe implies intelligent design. You know what that's called? Logic and reason. And I don't understand it. I mean, I've been a Christian since 1972. Went all through school. Heard all of the arguments. Took anthropology in school and college and listened to all the arguments against the truth of creation. I've heard it all. I've not heard anything that stands. I haven't heard any argument that stands against the truth of the Bible. I've not seen any evidence for evolution. I haven't seen the missing link. I'm still waiting to find the man that has the tail. The link. They don't have it. I went to the museum down there in Albuquerque when my grandkids were small. We go down there to the Museum of Natural History, and they got all the dinosaurs and the skeleton bones and the bones of all of these different, where are supposed to be Neanderthal people. When you go into the museum and you see the skull sitting there, there are different colors on the skull. And now, if you don't, your teachers that go with them, if they don't stand and explain to them what that means, the kids will look at the skull and go, oh, that's what a Neanderthal looked like. And then you see one next, and that's the wife of a Neanderthal. Look what she looked like. But you see, when you look in the museum, there's like three or four bone fragments. They're just fragments. They don't fit together. They're just fragments of bone. And from three or four fragments of bone, small fragments, they build and create an entire skull out of it. Not only that, then you look at the skull of the wife of the person they just created, and there's no bone fragments for her. They just create her from nothing. It's amazing. They're pretending to be God. Somebody's creating something from nothing, and yet they don't even realize it. And you're standing there with their children. They're in awe. Oh, my gosh, we came from... That's not evidence. There's a name for that, and it is it's an artistic design that evolutionists use. They use professional people that can, and man, with AI today, what they can do is unbelievable. But they simply just manufacture to support their theories because there's no evidence to support these things. I remember being in school and they're finding all this, the different evidence, for Piltdown Man and Lucy and all these different things, and just more evidence comes out, and the more evidence that comes out, the veracity of the Bible just goes up and up and up. Now, Jesus said they're going to be held accountable. We're going to be held accountable too for the evidence that God has given us. So if you're making notes, I want to tell you there are four parts to this teleological argument. The idea that if you see design, there's got to be a designer. Called logic and reason. Number one, four points to that argument that we want to consider. Every design has a designer. Following that? Every design has a designer. Does anybody disagree?
Nope.
Okay. I'm glad. Whew, makes this a lot easier. Number two, think about it now. The greater number and complexity of the design elements, the more inevitable that there is a designer. Did you get that? The more complex the elements of design are, the more obvious it becomes it's been designed. The harder it is to brush that design under the carpet because it's just too complex. The more complex the elements that you can recognize, the harder it is for you to say that could just happen by chance. Is that logic?
No.
Is there reason? That's funny. Trying to figure which one we're going with. It's logical and reasonable to assume that if you have a lot of complex design elements, that it did not come from nothing. That there's a designer, all right? If you are making notes again, number three is the universe is designed, displaying innumerable design elements that has blown the minds of great scientists and all the men that have worked in the scientists and the science fields that are exploring the things that God has made. Did you know that the foundation for science, the very foundation of science, it began with trying to explain the things that God has done. And it evolved into explaining away the things of God. Two different things. That's where it got to. It got a little crazy. So the universe is designed, that's number three, displaying innumerable design elements that you cannot deny. Therefore, number four, the universe has a designer. Now, is that logical?
Yes.
Hello, is that logical?
Yes.
If you see complex design elements in the universe, that points to a designer. Is that logical?
Yes.
Is it reasonable?
Yes.
Okay. Look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, if you would. Isaiah 40:28. Look what the Bible says. And it's just keeping it simple. This is what Jesus said. Isaiah 40:28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. And then what does he say? Because creation is the foundation of everything in the Bible. The entire message of the Bible is founded and rests and stands upon the fact of creation, and that our Creator God is sovereign and has the right, because he created us, to order things and to order us. Do you not know? In other words, are you crazy? Have you not heard? Are you the only one in the world that hasn't seen all the evidence and not heard of God? You ever heard of Jesus the Christ? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Wow. God has revealed his existence through his creation. And as Jesus was saying to the Jews, and I would ask you folks, do not leave this room unless it is an absolute emergency. Okay? Because it interrupts the study of the Word of God. Did you know that at most Calvary Chapels, if you leave, you can't come back in? It's true. That was aimed at my grandchild over here. Now, what was that? You. The loud one. Yes. Now, here we go. God has revealed his existence through his creation. And just as Jesus told the Jews, you have all this evidence, it will indict you. That's the message of the whole Bible, folks. You can't pretend that this evidence does not exist. You will be held accountable to logic and reason when you stand before a logical and reasonable God. Now, anyone here see the movie E.T.?
Yes.
Did you see it? Be honest. Come on. Raise your hand. Did you see E.T.? Okay. Wow. So then it's common. Now you remember, so as Jesus was talking about the Ninevites, right? They were that story is very familiar to the Jews. So it's easy for them to understand. You have seen E.T., so this story is familiar. And so you understand that in the movie, little Elliot is trying to draw E.T. to himself. What was his method? He left a trail. So he got Reese's Pieces, which I never heard of before that movie. And it's great marketing. So Elliot goes and he puts this little trail of Reese's Pieces and he's bringing them into the house because he's trying to direct him to come to Elliot. So he leaves a trail that he will follow. Creation is the trail that God has left for us to follow, to see him, to find him. That's why everybody's going to be held accountable, because the evidence, you can't deny it. It's too clear. It's too perfect for us to stand before a logical, reasonable God and expect we can stand there and not be logical and reasonable before him. That is a disaster, folks. According to the Bible, God has left a very clear and enticing trail that if we follow it, it will lead directly to him. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans 1:20. The what the Bible says again. And I want you to notice how we just keep going with Genesis, where you looked at Isaiah, the prophets. If we looked at the last book, Revelation of the Bible, we see it's through the whole Bible. Here we are in Romans, New Testament. For since the creation of the world, there it is. It just starts off with that. The first chapter of the book to the Romans. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are what? Well, that's a crazy thing to say. His invisible attributes can be seen. That's the whole point. You can clearly see God invisible by the things he has made because he's left such incredible evidence. You can't deny him. It starts off with this point. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by what? The things that are made. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created all things, everything. God created the heavens and the earth. It's the foundation of your faith. God's going to hold us accountable to the evidence he's given us. He says that these invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And this is an indictment. So that they, the world, are what? Well, I hope that you are, if you leave today and that's all you get, that's the most important thing you can walk out with. That last four words. They are without excuse. The whole world, every religion, every human being in the world will be held accountable at the very least for the evidence of creation. So be careful with what you do with that doctrine, trying to marry it to evolution and the philosophies and religions of man, because that is to wash away and erode the foundation for the coming of the Christ, the one that went to the cross. All of that, every bit of it, is based upon one fact, that God created everything, and that Jesus is God the Son who came from heaven in the flesh to pay the penalty of our sins. And by that Jesus, God the Son, we are saved from the penalty of our sins. Everybody following that?
Yes.
All right. So, in other words, what he's saying, that God has given mankind such clear evidence for his existence and his eternal power that everyone is going to be held accountable. You can't stand before God and say there was a lack of evidence. I wasn't sure. He won't stand for it. Now, Michael Green, the editor of the Expositor's Illustration File, put it like this. He said, God has clearly revealed his existence to men. So suppose that you have a student, and he's supposed to write a physics exam. And in his physics exam, he explains to his instructor that he does not believe in atoms because I can't see them. And so would the professor, would he be in the right to fail that student? Hello? Did I lose you? The student's premise is, I don't believe in atoms because I can't see it. So would the professor be in the right to then fail that statement? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. I've got some of you still with me. The existence of the atom is clearly seen. You ever heard of Hiroshima or Nagasaki?
Yeah.
It's clearly demonstrated by its effects, you see. And so the effects lead you to the existence of the atom. And so because we can't see something, it's invisible, that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It's the effect that drives us to it. When you see the trees blowing out in the out the window, your grass blowing, you don't see the wind and you say, well, there's wind. And somebody says, well, how do you know there's wind? Because it's effect. And so God has given us plenty of effect for us to be drawn back to him. Men are responsible for acknowledging God and his eternal power. You know, you're all sitting down, I noticed here. Nobody's floating around in the room. There's a little thing called gravity. Do you see it?
No.
Are you sure? Does everybody believe in gravity? See, even laugh. You're, well, that's crazy. Of course we believe in gravity. On what foundation? On the foundation that there is evidence for it by its effect. And this is what God is saying. What you were just struggling with and laughing about is logic and reason. Well, yes, it's logical and it's reasonable. Yes, there's gravity. Based on logic and reason, you can't just flush the idea of gravity away because you cannot see it. Logic and reason is demanded by God. He gave it to us. It's a gift. Did you know it? You didn't know it. The Spanish artist Pablo Picasso wrote, "God is really only another artist. He invented the giraffe, the elephant, and the cat. He has no real style. He just keeps on trying other things." But he recognized these things are created by God. Logic and reason tell us that if there is something that is made, there must be a maker. Does everybody agree?
Yes.
Okay. Some of you have seen this, but we have a lot of new people in the church that have not seen this. So would you have a problem if I held this up and I said that this just came into existence on its own? By chance, over time, this just came into existence. Would you have a problem with me?
Yes.
You would. Because it's not logical? Hello? Because it's not logical. Would it be reasonable for me to tell you that this just happened by chance?
No.
No, it wouldn't. So, all right. So we've connected our logic and our reason. Okay, so if you notice it, it fits perfectly in the human hand. It's a great design, right? Easy to hold on to. And on the outside, it has an expiration date that tells me if what's on the inside is good for me to consume or not. Great design, isn't it? Okay, and then it's really interesting because if you notice on the top of it, it has this perforated line right in here. And then on the very top, amazingly enough, it has a pop top. I mean, is that great? There's a lot of great designs in that can. Would you agree?
Yes.
Okay. Complex? No. But great design. No problem with that. You see all the design? Do you believe there was a designer?
Yes.
Okay. This is a banana. I want you to notice that how perfectly it fits in the human hand. And this is even an advanced element that it's curved to fit into the human mouth. And then you notice on the outside, it tells me by its color if what's on the inside is good for me to consume. And then notice the perforated lines. It has perforations in it. And on the top, there's a pop top. And it follows along the perforated edges so I can get to what's inside of it. Are these design elements?
Yes.
Would it be logical and reasonable to assume that if we have all of these design elements that there is a designer?
Yes.
Thank you. Why is it so easy for people to just sort of sweep God under the carpet, to rip him off from what is so evident? And what he is saying and what Jesus was saying to the Jews is the evidence that has been presented to you is clear, and you will be held accountable for it. So don't think that you'll stand before God one day with excuses. There will be no excuse before a righteous and holy God who's provided every way for us to be reconciled to him. No one can stand on the merit of reason and logic and just didn't make sense and they didn't see enough. It's not going to happen. The Bible is clear. God will hold us accountable for the evidence that he has given. Many years ago, I took my son Joseph to Paris. He was in art school at the time, and he wanted to see all of those beautiful paintings in the Louvre. So we go to the Louvre, and we're looking around. I'm a very simple country boy. I didn't know about all of the different things and stuff, you know, that went into all the art, but my son did. And he's schooling me left and right on all the different techniques and what this, in this age, they did it this way. And these were the focus of the pictures in this age and all the different things. We're walking through it all. And by the way, I didn't get Venus de Milo. What is that? You know, no arms? No, I don't understand that. And then, you know, and it's funny because the whole thing was, you gotta have to see the Mona Lisa. You gotta see, it's unbelievable. And so we come walking down the hallway, and there's like 500 people in front of the Mona Lisa, and I'm trying to work my way in to see this incredible thing. And it's just this little bitty picture. I'm like, I don't even get it. What? I'm just saying. So I'm looking at all the pictures, and he's explained all this stuff. But what I am wondering about is, where's the autograph? And I learned that a lot of these artists, they want to be known for the painting that they painted. They want to be known. They want the picture to lead you to them. And so a lot of them hide their signatures. They put their handprint in different ways too, you know. Sometimes it's just they always draw a tree. Did you know, everybody know Lynn McLean?
Yes.
He's a world-class artist that goes to our church. He's down here in the plaza in that gallery over there. If you go into Lynn's picture, something you may not know. But as of about, I don't know how many years back it was, Lynn decided that in every single picture, he puts this little wooden chair. They're in all of his pictures. Go to the gallery and look at Lynn's paintings. And you have to be like, find, what's his name? Find Waldo. Look for the little chair. It's his autograph. It's his signature. It's that little chair. And the little chair represented his mother who sat in this particular chair. So I'm looking at all these pictures and I'm starting to see all the autographs. And what I'm recognizing is that the painter wants to be known from his painting. And so he autographs it. The autograph of God is creation. That's his autograph on you and me and everything. It is the creation that he has made. And as we look at the complexities and the beauty and the magnificence and majesty of the creation, it's the autograph of God that leads you to the Creator. So when you go, oh, it's a beautiful mountains and beautiful sky, all that beauty was given to us and painted by God that you might see the painter, that you'd see the Creator. And because it's done so well, he will hold us accountable to it. Now, it's not that there's no evidence for God. It's that in man's foolishness, he's purposely suppressed the knowledge of God and put him on the back burner of their mind. This process has led to a godless world. Are you following that? Jesus said it is a wicked generation that asks for something more to prove God. When you have all of this, what a statement. And it's completely applicable to the day and age in which we are living. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans 1:18. What happens when you put the facts of God and the absolute knowledge of God, what happens when you put that truth on the back burner of your mind? You can do anything at that point. If you can get rid of God, there's no absolute truths. There's no absolute right and wrong. Man can do anything to one another as long as you take the fact of God and put him on the back burner, move him out of the forefront of your mind. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They don't deny the truth. They suppress it. Of course there's a God. As it said in Isaiah, have you not heard? Do you not know? Really? You're the only person that doesn't know there's God? The Bible says the issue is not knowing, it's suppressing. Suppressing the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest in them. The Bible says the knowledge of God is part of our DNA. In the process of creation, he put a little something. He put a little trap door inside of there that points back to him. It's that little thing that's in every nation in the whole world that says, thou shalt not kill. It's that little thing that every nation, every tribe of people in the world know. You don't sleep with your neighbor's wife. You don't take things that are not yours. You love your neighbor. Those are intrinsically imparted to us in creation. He says they are clearly understood, these things, because they have been put in us. We know it in us. Because what may be known of God is manifest, openly revealed in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, here we are again, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Because Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful and became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. They worship all kinds of statues and idols and things made of clay and rock and wood. They worship the creation versus the Creator. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Homosexuality, lesbianism, LGBTQ is against nature, and God will hold us accountable to His creation for the evidence of what is right and what is wrong. He will hold us to the design that He has created, the nature and His purposes and plans for the design in which He designed. He will hold us accountable. The Bible says that they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and serve the creature rather than the Creator. It says that God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You really, if you are somebody that underlines and stars passages in your Bible, you really need to star that one. Because this is the main point. This is what was happening with the Jews at the time Jesus was speaking in Luke. And this is the main thing that is happening today that has turned our society and culture upside down. Notice what the scripture says in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's the issue. It's not that there is no God. It's not that there is no evidence. But man doesn't like to retain the knowledge of God in the forefront of their mind. Because then man is free to chase after darkness, to pursue wickedness and evil with nobody to fetter them, no one to pull them back, as long as you don't retain that knowledge of God. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now here it is. This is what a world looks like that puts God on the back burner. They were filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. And what? What? Just saying, if you put God on the back burner, everything is possible. They were disobedient to their parents. Children that don't know God, children that don't keep God's presence, God's existence in the forefront of their mind, why should they respect others? They're told they come from apes. Why not just act like an ape? What's wrong with that? Why are we amazed when we tell them you come from an ape and they act like an ape and then we're surprised? We want to discipline them for being what we told them they were. Logic and reason. They're undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God. This is the point. God keeps saying it over and over. We know the truth. He says, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. It's a dangerous thing to neglect the knowledge of God. Individually and as a nation, we have to turn back to God. We have got to get God back in the forefront of our minds. That's the message to believers. put God back in the forefront of our minds. The minute we do it, our marriages are going to be better. The relationship with our children will be better. We'll be better employers. We'll be better employees. We'll be better neighbors. Immediately, that is the effect of keeping God in the forefront of our minds. Everybody understand that?
Yes.
In the preamble of the Declaration of Independence, it's clear that belief and faith in the Creator God of the Bible is the bedrock of American liberties, rights, and independence. Did you know it? Do you know that our schools in general have revised history so much they are training and telling our children that this nation is not founded upon the God of the Bible? I want to tell you this. Not only is this nation founded upon the God of the Bible, but on the premise that He's Creator.
Amen.
It goes back to Genesis 1. Did you know that every constitution for every state in the United States acknowledges God? The God of the Bible, clearly. Everybody know that? Did you know it?
Yes.
Because you see, it's a fact. You can look that up. And I'm going to give you a couple of quick examples. We're just going to put us over a little bit, but hang in there with me. Can you hang in there?
Yes.
Okay. Now, I want to give you the bedrock for the American rights and liberties and independence based upon the Declaration of Independence. Our Declaration of Independence states this. We hold these truths, and here it is again. You've been reading it over and over and over, that people know. Our Declaration of Independence separates us from Britain. We hold these truths to be self-evident. In other words, everybody can see this, that all men were created. I'm not through. Because, see, the thing is, that's how we usually state it. All men were created equal and blah, 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 blah. Wait a minute. Slow down. What did you just say? Did you just cite Genesis chapter 1?
Yes.
Because I believe you did. The preamble to the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created. Whoa. So it does believe. We did believe. Our founding fathers believed that we were created. That we didn't just come into existence by nothing. And not only that, it goes further. But we were created equal. And that they are endowed by who? Their Creator. Creation is the foundation of this nation. Did you know it? According to the Bible, we are founded on the first 10 words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Declaration of Independence says it's self-evident. It's obvious. All men were created. And we were created equal. And that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And all of that is founded upon the fact that we are created beings. And we have a righteous and holy God who is sovereign over all things. And therefore, we need to fall at His feet in honor. He's alone, the only one worthy of our praise and worship. That's the God of the Bible, folks. Now again, real quickly, I've heard it said that only a few of the nation's founders had faith in Jesus Christ and believed in the teaching of the Bible. Also that most early American political leaders believed in separation of church and state, and that's constitutional. Well, it's not constitutional. It's nowhere in the Constitution of separation in church and state. Okay, and if you think it is, prove it. You can't, but, you know, go for it. Now, I find it to fly in the face of that teaching, that misrepresentation to our children in schools, that the preambles, again, of the Constitution of every state in the United States acknowledges God. I'm going to give you a couple of quick examples if you're ready. Alabama, 1901. We the people of the state of Alabama, invoking the favor and guidance of Almighty God, do ordain and establish the following constitution. Alaska, we the people of Alaska, grateful to God. Arizona, we the people of the state of Arizona are grateful to Almighty God for our liberties, do ordain this constitution. Arkansas, we the people of the state of Arkansas, grateful to Almighty God for the privilege of choosing our own form of government. California, California. We, the people of the state of California, grateful to Almighty God for our freedom. Colorado. We, the people of Colorado, with profound reverence for the supreme ruler of the universe, Delaware. Through divine goodness, all men have by nature the rights of worshiping and serving their Creator according to the dictates of their conscience. They have a Creator. Florida, we the people of the state of Florida, grateful to Almighty God for our constitutional liberty. Illinois, we the people of the state of Illinois, grateful to Almighty God for the civil, political, and religious liberty which He has so long permitted us to enjoy, and looking for Him for a blessing on our endeavors. Not only is this not separation of church and state, this is partnership with God. Do you see it? It's pretty clear. Iowa, we the people of the state of Iowa, grateful to the Supreme Being for the blessings hitherto enjoyed and feeling our dependence on Him for a continuation of these blessings. And last but not least, we the people of New Mexico, grateful to Almighty God for the blessings of liberty in order to secure the advantages of a state government, do ordain and establish this Constitution on their gratefulness of the Almighty God to guide and direct. That is our state. Do you feel like that we're aligned with that? Hello? Kind of sheepish about that answer. According to the constitutions of all 50 states, there's a sovereign creator God, and He interacts in the affairs of men. Design points to a designer. And when Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, listen, you have all the evidence you need and all the arguments and the smokescreen of looking for something else, when it's all there, you'll be held accountable for it. And these facts and these truths that have been presented this morning, if you reject Jesus the Christ, if you reject Him and you fail to acknowledge Him and receive Him as your personal Savior, these facts will stand as an indictment against you on the day of judgment. Now that's just a fact. That's the message of the Bible. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. He came into the world that the world through Him might be saved. And the message is, receive Jesus by faith from the revelation of God's word that's given through His messengers. You've heard the message today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and are grateful to You that You've evidenced Yourself over and over and over and over again for us. We thank You. We thank You most importantly for Your holy word, that Your word spoken into our hearts transformed us forever. That the sign that we needed, You gave it to us in our heart. Conviction by Your Spirit and truth by Your word and deliverance by Your Son. We give You all worship and praise and honor. We need no other evidence than how You've transformed our life, how You've changed our hearts, given us a new mind, a new spirit, new desires. You are worthy of our praise and worship. With every eye closed, every head bowed, if there's anyone today, if you haven't received Jesus for who He is, God the Son, the Savior of the world, if you've not received Him as your personal Savior, this is the time to get it right. If you don't know Jesus personally, all you have to do is slip up your hand and I'll pray with you. And you will be reconciled to God and have eternal life. Is there anyone this morning? Slip up your hand and I'll pray with you. If there's anyone today. Lord, we thank You for hearing our prayers. You are awesome and great, sovereign over us in all things. Help us to live for You and to reflect Your nature to the world. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray these things. And everyone said,
Amen.
Jesus loves you so. Please don't forget it. Live for him. Bring glory to him because he loves you.